It's really in that spirit that we approach God's Word together today, consecrating ourselves to Him, learning how we can live faithfully for Him. So I'd invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're continuing to learn what God wants us to do in our day. As we look at the fraying and the fragmenting of what was once known as Western civilization, we commit ourselves afresh to how God wants us to live faithfully for His glory in this world until He comes again. So today we're going to be looking specifically at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through chapter 5, verse 2, to receive the instructions, practical instructions, from the Lord on this matter. We've learned two fundamental institutions that we're endeavoring to strengthen, the family and the church. We've learned that Christ is the form of unity for this world, and the church then, as His body, is filled with all of His graces, manifests that unity to the world. No other human institution is at the root of true unity of mankind. So as we pick up where we left off in the book of Ephesians, pardon me, we really left off last week with verse 16 of chapter 4. The unity that God is working out in His body, the church. As I said, we're going to be looking specifically at verses 25 and following, but let me run up to that, beginning in verse 17 of chapter 4. The Apostle Paul tells us now that we are to no longer walk, carry out our lives as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They carry out their whole course of existence in this world without understanding. They are ignorant, he describes them. They're ignorant because of the hardness of their heart toward God, His truth, His revelation, both in creation and in His Word, and supremely in Jesus Christ. They have become callous, given themselves up to sensuality, a moral recklessness. There's a huge contrast here then in the way we are to live in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 20, "We have been taught, we have learned in Jesus Christ that we are to put off that old man, the old person that we were." Pardon me. "We are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and we are to put on the new man that is in Christ. A whole new identity and existence now in Christ. Created, it says in verse 24, after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness of the truth." The true image of God, as it's been revealed in Jesus Christ, now coming to be manifested in our lives. This is what you were made for, to image God. Pardon me. And really, our text today is just simply teaching you how to do that. How do you image God in Christ? What is that reality that you are living for in Christ? Now, when it comes to the end of our text, it's going to describe it this, as being imitators of God. Now, having been made in the image of God, your whole calling is to imitate God, to be like Him, to live on a human level exactly like His character would determine. Our character becoming conformed to Him in Jesus Christ. This whole renewal taking place. Pardon me. And so, what is needed, if we ask today, what is needed for the unity of Christ to be manifested in our church and in our world? We need to be joined in this kind of Christ-like love that the text is talking about here. And what does that love look like in practice? We're going to see here five ways to imitate God, which is to live in the unity that He gives in Christ, which is also the true image of God, which is also righteousness and holiness. So let's walk through these together and receive this instruction from God. Way number one, we are to be imitators of God in the truth. Ephesians 4:25 says this, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Pardon me. I don't think I have to convince anyone here this morning that we live in dark days when it comes to the truth, that much deception is upon us, coming from all the organs of society. Often we find our government, telling us, or government officials telling us falsehoods. We find, pardon me, university leaders who are supposed to be organs of pursuit of the truth telling us falsehoods. We hear that we're supposed to live according to science and data, and yet we find that it's manipulated for somebody's agenda. We don't have to be convinced that much deception is spoken today, but here's the contrast we're called to as God's people. We are to be people of the truth in everything we do. So pursuing the truth together here means we are going to have to know the truth as it is in Jesus. And if you're going to do what this text says here, speak the truth with your neighbor, you're going to have to know the truth. And I would submit to you, first of all, you have to be committed then that God's word is truth. That you believe God's word and you commit to it. Thank you, John. We'll see if it helps here a little bit, right? And thank you, everybody, for bearing with me as I clear my throat. All right. God's word is truth. And I believe today, if High Country Baptist Church is going to be people who speak the truth with our neighbors, you are going to have an unshakable conviction that what God says is true. No matter what anybody else says, what God says is true. This is the basis of everything. If we're going to go forth into this world and be able to discern what's right, what's not, we're going to be able to try to sift through all the lies and the darkness that we see around us, you're going to have to start here. God's word is truth. Don't let our world cow you into thinking that, well, if you adhere to the Bible as absolute truth, then you're simply, well, you're a little bit backward. You're not really up to date. You're not well educated. You really don't know what you're talking about because, after all, we have modern science. After all, we have our wonderful university systems. After all, we have all of our modern technology, and we know all these things that those people way back then, those benighted ancient peoples that were writing back the time we call the Bible, they lived by a lot of myths, and, you know, we can appreciate some of the good things they were saying. You know how it goes. You're not really up with it. You're not really intelligent if you think the Bible is absolutely true. Folks, the world is going to try to cow you into thinking that. Now, of course, the emperor has no clothes when it comes to this kind of a thing today, but that's simply the reality that you're going to be living in. And so you have to fix your heart, fix your mind that what God says is true. Parents, you need to teach your children this. Everything you read has to come back to, is this according to God's word? Everything you hear needs to come back to, is this according to God's word? And then you need to see Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Because God's word is ultimately the word, Jesus. Jesus is where we see the truth incarnate. And your life is a never-ending quest to know God's truth, to assimilate God's truth, to internalize God's truth, to conform your life to the life of Jesus Christ. That's what God's people are committed to together. And that's how we then live as imitators of God. So how does that work out? Well, negatively in our text here, you have to put away falsehood. Earlier we read in chapter 4, verse 22, that you are to put off that old man. Well, how do you begin to do that? You put away falsehood. You put away lies. The root of falsehood, by the way, is always false worship. The root of lying is always turning away to false gods, following the god of this world who is a liar and the father of lies. All lies come from him. Lying, the whole issue of lying and truth is ultimately rooted in our worship. We reject that as God's people. We reject idolatry. We reject the god of this world and following him. And that fundamental rejection of idolatry leads to then rejecting lies in any form. And this is so important for our unity. Lies always tear apart. Always. They divide you internally when you lie. You realize that? They start splitting you against yourself. You become that double-minded man, unstable in all your ways. In fact, you begin to lose your grip on reality if you live in lies. This isn't something that just happens once in a while, actually. This is what always happens to people who live in lies. Sometimes we see it in more egregious forms. I went to college with a young man, actually, that lied so often that he believed his own lies to the point where he had a hard time literally discerning what was actually going on in his life and what was not, because he lied so often and so well. I hope to God that he's changed since that time. But it's a very damaging thing to yourself, even when you lie. Lies divide you. Lies divide people from one another. Whenever lies are being spoken, people are being divided from one another. Truth unites us together. Lies separate us. By the way, lies divide people from when a person does not know he is being lied to. There is a division going on. Because a person, we are designed to be able to live together in the truth. Lies divide people from being able to live in reality, and so they always destroy. Even little white lies destroy. Parents, do you ever tell your children little white lies just because you don't want to actually have to deal with a situation with them? That's a damaging thing. That's not living as life is in Jesus Christ. Do you do that with one another as believers? Maybe a situation seems difficult and hard to deal with. There are certainly wise ways to go about or not go about dealing with difficult situations, but it's never the appropriate thing to lie. Let's just make a little peace here. Get over things right now. Calm the situation down. A little lie won't hurt anything. In fact, it'll help. You know, we bring a little... You're not bringing unity when you're lying. You're always dividing. Pardon me. So what happens when we lie is that instead of our lives being a common sharing in the beauty of God's reality and of God's righteousness, our lives degenerate then into a pitiful power play, using, abusing one another. Lies are a deconstruction of God's good world. That's what they are. Lies say there is no meaning, there is no truth, there's no good reality which binds us together. Lies suck the lifeblood out of people. And those who know the grace of Christ giving us life, making us alive in Christ, reject all that. So then positively the text says, you must learn to speak the truth with your neighbor. I would urge you that in order to do that, you have to learn to think well in faith, hope, and love. If you're going to speak the truth with your neighbor, you're going to have to learn how to think well in faith, in hope, and in love. Knowing God's grace in your life, such as Ephesians has taught us about, you are then opened up to the goodness of being with others, and you're going to need to interact with others. And this might be one of the hardest steps in this whole process. You actually have to interact with other people in order to live in the reality of God's righteousness. Now that means on one side, listening well. Proverbs tells us that a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. A fool does not listen well. He thinks he knows everything. And I would urge you today to be very careful. If you want to live practically in the reality, the unity that Christ is calling us to in the church, be very careful of thinking that you have a better grasp on truth than you actually do. Thinking that you know a lot. Beginning to be rather proud of all the things that you've learned, even when it comes to the Bible. Pastor, you don't know how many memory verses I've memorized. Well, great. I hope you have memorized memory verses and that you continue to do so for the rest of your life. Oh, Pastor, but I've read theology books. I've read deep theology books. I know a lot about theology. Well, good for you. I hope you continue to read theology and study and learn who God is and how that applies to our lives and all of that kind of a thing, what the world is really like. But be very careful of thinking you have a better grasp on truth than you do. If you're really a wise person, as the proverb goes, the more you learn, the more you learn how much you have to learn. You begin to realize, I'm going to have to listen well my entire life if I'm going to be a wise person. I can never get to a point where I can say, turn off others. I don't have to interact with them anymore. I know now. So just listen to me as I speak the truth. No, it is, you have to interact with others. You listen. Now, interacting with others then also does mean speaking. You listen to others, but you also commit yourself to speaking to others if you're going to live in the truth together. Now, for some of us, that's maybe the hardest step. I actually have to talk to people? Yes, it's really good for you to talk to people. For some, we have to learn how not to talk so much to people, perhaps. But we do have to talk. That's part of living in the truth together. Learn to speak well. So as you learn to think well in faith, hope, and love, you learn to receive truth and sift it through and discern. You also then learn how to give. You learn how to interact with others by speaking. You have to communicate in order to be an imitator of God. Who is God but the God who speaks? The God who gives his word and communicates with others and calls us to fellowship with himself. And if you're going to live in that kind of a life, you do have to give yourself to others. Do you find yourself perhaps in the church sometimes afraid to speak? That's a common experience for all of us. Don't think you're alone in that. I'm afraid that if I say something, there will be a problem here, right? Well, maybe that's a good call, just even in your own heart, to realize maybe I have a lot to learn in terms of how I speak, when I speak, why I speak, what I speak. All those kinds of things are good things. But there's no option that says, don't ever speak, right? You have to speak the truth if you're going to live in unity together in Christ. That's why God calls us together as a body. And one of the primary ways he gives us of working into the truth together is by speaking with one another. Why do you think what are we doing here together today? We are speaking, right? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We are speaking God's word to one another. So even if you say, I don't know how to handle a lot of the things in life, but I do know this. I can gather with God's people and I can praise him. And I know that's working toward unity in God's body, right? I can learn the scriptures together. I can learn these things. This is what the church needs to be doing in our day. And I find it interesting, just thinking on a society-wide scale, this communicating with others for the truth used to be the ideal that university education aspired to in Western civilization. That has long since ceased to be the norm at any rate. Now, university education is merely getting technical skills. That's what you're here for. There is no overarching truth that holds all of the disciplines together. That a man needs to know if he's to be a wise man. That's not what universities are aimed at. We don't even know if we believe that there is such a thing as an overarching truth that holds all the disciplines together. But the church is different. We do believe there is an overarching truth that holds everything together. And his name is Jesus Christ, right? It used to be that communicating with others to work out the truth was the ideal that legislatures aspired to. They were deliberative bodies designed to be places where we work out together how to live in the truth. But having given up any truth to aspire to, legislatures degenerate into partisan power plays. But the church is different. There is real truth, and truth is one. It is found in Jesus Christ. That's what we pursue together. That's how we live in the unity that God gives. So as imitators of God, we speak the truth. We are imitators of God in the truth. Way number two here. We are to be imitators of God in overcoming all that keeps the body apart. That's the way I would say what the Apostle Paul gets into in verses 26 and 27. Imitators of God in overcoming all that keeps the body apart. Why do you say it that way, Pastor? He says in verse 26 here, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. What is anger? anger is a posture, a disposition of your heart that says, I'm against that. It's a contrary kind of disposition, right? That's what it is by its very nature. I'm against that. There is, it's an against kind of relationship. There's opposition. When you are angry, you are contrary to something. You say, that's not the way it ought to be. We're not in harmony here. Now, sometimes anger is necessary. God himself is angry at evil. And things are not the way they are to be. But God has committed himself to reconcile all things in Christ. That's what Ephesians is expounding for us. God's plan to reconcile all things in Christ. And so that's how his people are to be. We are to be imitators of him. We are committed to reconciliation in Christ. And so the scripture gives us here some clear direction on how to do this. First of all, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not sin. We are warned here, do not sin. Why do you think we're warned? I don't think we have to think too long. We are all very naturally inclined to justify our anger as being totally righteous and totally justified, right? Of course my anger is right. Of course my anger is not sinful. I wouldn't get angry at stupid things. I'm not that stupid, right? That's the way we all naturally think about ourselves. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, we'll find that there's a lot of mixed motives in our hearts. There are a lot of sometimes hidden but then revealed truths about our desires that come out in our anger. And we aren't so justified as we like to think we are. You can often evaluate your anger, by the way, by its object, its proportion, and its fruit. What am I angry at? Is it actually evil that I'm angry at? Or is it something else? Namely, I don't like the way this worked out for me. I don't want to have to be inconvenienced here. I don't like this situation because I didn't want it to be this way. So I'm angry. If the object of your anger is not truly evil, as God says it is, then that should be a good clue that your anger isn't sinless. You can evaluate your anger by its proportion. Is my anger proportionate to its true object, or is it out of control? Is it way more than is called for in this situation? I think any of us who have been parents here have experienced that situation with our children, right? Your child does something, and your child is 2 years old, right? And it is so irritating when your child is acting like a two-year-old child, right? Now, does your child need parental correction, direction, discipline, all that? Yes. Is it even appropriate to have a righteous kind of anger at evil that is done by your children? Yes. But of course, we should be very careful to understand the true proportion of our anger. We can also evaluate our anger, by the way, by its fruit. Is this actually producing a pursuit of holiness in my life and the other people around me? Is that what my anger is doing? Are the people around me being encouraged and strengthened to holiness too by this anger? Or am I causing division? Am I causing dissension? Am I causing discouragement? If that's what's coming about from my anger, then this isn't a work of the Holy Spirit. I'm operating in the flesh, and I need to repent. We need to be very careful about our anger. Be angry and do not sin. That's the first instruction. Do not sin, right? Yes, you need to oppose things in this wicked world, but do not sin. If you do, you're not working with the unity that Christ provides. You're working against it. And then the scripture goes on here to instruct us in proverbial fashion not to let the sun go down on our anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. The point is, of course, take care of it. Deal with it. Pursue reconciliation. Graciously, humbly, patiently, kindly, but determinedly, deal with the provocation. If you're angry about something and there's a problem, deal with it God's way. Don't let it just sit there and fester. Don't let it start to settle down deep into your heart in a seething bitterness. Deal with it, right? Do what's right in the situation. That's what constructive, godly anger should lead you to do. Don't just put it off. A soft answer turns away wrath, so speak to one another. As we've already been instructed here, speak to one another. Overcome whatever keeps you apart. That's the commitment here, right? Anger says there's an against relationship, so how do you deal with it? Work together. Work together. Work together. That's living in the reality of Jesus Christ. Why is this so important in the church? Verse 27 says it, and give no opportunity to the devil. We must not give the devil a place from which to operate in our lives and our churches. Unresolved anger is like a breach in our defenses. It's like a gap in the walls, and the devil loves to exploit that. And that's a responsibility for every single one of you here. Every one of you are going to have to deal with anger in this church. And if you don't resolve it, you know what you're doing? You're letting the devil right in the front door. You're not even making him work hard. It's just opening up the door for the devil and saying, come on into our church. We're going to let you do whatever you want here. I hope that's what we would not want here, right? We have to deal with that, or we are giving the devil an opportunity to wreak havoc in the church of Jesus Christ. Don't do that. Many hearts, I believe, are operating all the time with like a low level, underlying level of bitterness. There have been problems in the past, and I don't like them. And I don't like the way that was taken care of. And I don't like what that person did. And I don't like that that wasn't taken care of. Or I don't like that this person didn't take care of that situation. And I don't like this. And there's this underlying, always sort of resentment. Always like a little tinderbox, ready to be inflamed with the next issue, the next thing somebody does wrong. They've never really taken care of that anger. And folks, it happens in churches. It happens here. The scripture is giving you a very important instruction today. You've got to deal with that. Don't let your heart keep going in that situation, or you're opening yourself up to the devil. So if you're going to be an imitator of God, you want to overcome all that keeps the body apart. Way number three now, that we are imitators of God. We are imitators of God in doing good works. Verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing work with his own hands, working with his own hands what is good, literally the text said, what is good, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You see the total contrast there between a thief and a giver, somebody who takes and somebody who gives. That's the total distinction that's brought about now in Christ. And we are to be those who do good to others. What we're seeing here is the opposite of a taking kind of relationship. In Christ, your entire existence becomes a conduit of giving away what God has given to you. Why do you think God has given you whatever you are and whatever you have? So that you can give that to others. So you can be a conduit of his grace to others. And that's how he is in Jesus Christ. That's how we are to be. If God has made you stronger in some way than a fellow believer, maybe it's even in as simple a way as you have more material resources than a fellow believer. Why has God made you stronger in that sense? So that you can give, so that you can minister. That's why God gives us what he gives us. That's God's economy of grace as opposed to the devil's economy, counterfeit economy of taking. Have you ever been around people who are suckers? They're just always needy, always drawing on you, always feel like you just get exhausted being around them because they always need something. Now you need to ask yourself, am I that kind of a person? Am I that kind of a person without even recognizing it? Am I consumed with myself and my needs and my desires? Folks, is that like our God? Are we being an imitator of God in that way? No. That often stems from a lack of trusting in the goodness of our God to give to us. But when we trust him, we see how good he is, we are equipped and strengthened to give to others. God is always concerned to accomplish the good, what is truly good. And that's what your life should be focused on as well. That's what you're giving to others. By the way, this distinguishes what the text is talking about here from simply, maybe this text is telling me to do whatever other people want. I'm supposed to be giving, and they need this, and they need that, and they want this, and they want that. So I guess I better spend my whole life figuring out what everybody needs, what everybody wants, and giving them something. No. The point is the good here. That's what the thief is to change from. He takes, his life is oriented toward getting from others what he can, what he doesn't have to work for. Instead, then, he turns his life around in Christ. He invests his labor into something so that he is equipped to actually give what is good to other people. That's exactly what Christians are working together in. We're working and learning in our own lives so that we have wherewith to give what is truly good to others. I think that's important to understand here, that what this is calling for is not simply a mindless bleeding heart, I better give something to anybody who needs anything, but an intentional looking at others as, how can I equip that person to live in what is good? With what God has equipped me with, how can I equip that person to live in what is good? Sometimes that might actually entail saying no to what people think they need. They think they want this, but what they actually need is the truth as it is in Jesus. What they actually need is maybe a friend who's a friend enough to say, no, that's wrong. Here, let me show you the right way. Let's work together in that, and I'm with you here. That's giving what is good. And by the way, I think the emphasis on labor in this text is very important. You will not be equipped to give well to others if you haven't worked hard to acquire it yourself. And I'm talking just in all specs of life, not just material things, but even knowledge, even wisdom. You really won't have to give to others truly understanding well if you haven't worked to acquire it yourself. Don't expect God to just somehow dump out of heaven something into your head that makes you some super Christian, that you're just able to, I can give to everybody this wonderful advice, and I can give to this person this wonderful, I can tell them what to do and help them out, when you've never actually practiced it yourself. You have to labor in order to know the good yourself, in order to be connected to it yourself, to then be able to give to other people. As you work hard in your own life, do you realize you are working toward what it means to live in unity in Christ as a body? That's a very good thing. Don't despise it when God makes you work really hard to learn important lessons in life. You say, but Lord, I get worn out having to learn all these important lessons in life. God is equipping you to live in the truth, so that you will then be able to actually give others truth and not just something cheap that you can pass along, okay? We're imitators of God in doing good works. Now, let me move on here. I need to move on quickly. Way number four, we are imitators of God in giving grace. In giving grace. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We're back to speaking again, right? We already talked about talking, and now we're talking about it again. The way we talk matters a lot in the body of Christ. Negatively, it says here in our text, no rotten talk should come out of your mouth. It's a term that displays like rotten fruit or diseased lungs or other forms of decay, right? That's what this is. That kind of talk should never come out of the mouth of a believer. By the way, that tells us that sometimes what the world's standard is for how we should and shouldn't talk isn't exactly the same standard as ours. It's not just, well, I won't use God's name as a curse word, although it certainly is that. It could be simply mindless babble. Not having trained yourself to actually speak intelligibly. Just reacting to situations with whatever comes out of your mouth in the moment. No, you're pursuing the truth, and you're pursuing God's goodness, and you're pursuing grace. So, positively here, your speech should build. It should build. Don't forget chapter 4, verse 12, chapter 4, verse 16. This whole idea of building the body, that's what your speech is for. Why did God give you language? Why did God give you a tongue? Why did God give you a brain? To build. You're supposed to be communicating, building the body. And that means you have to learn how to discern in every situation what is actually helpful for building and what isn't. That's a tall order, but that's what we're called to as Christians. We trust Christ for this. It should give grace, the text says. Think back to chapter 4, verse 7. What does Christ do as the resurrected Lord? He, grace is given to each one of us, and that comes through us then in our speech. The objective is to give what is truly good, what actually accomplishes good for those who hear. And since that's my objective for this sermon right now, too, I'm going to move on to way number 5. Imitators of God in goodwill. Not just good works, but goodwill. It says here, be kind to one another. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Again, this put off and put on. The old way of life, we put that entirely away from us. Bitterness, the wrath and the anger we were talking about, the clamor, the shouting. Sometimes we think, if I'm going to get my point across, I've got to shout louder. And actually, a lot of times, that's not a very wise way to actually communicate truth. Put that away. Slander. Everything that's bad, basically. It's all malice. That's just a general term for badness, right? Everything that's bad, put that away from you. What should you put in its place here? Verse 32, be kind, be good to one another, full of compassion. That's what your heart should be toward one another. And then it's described here as forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I simply want to ask you this morning, do you think and feel kindly toward your fellow believers? Or are your thoughts hard and uncaring? Do you feel more, can you honestly say today that you feel more frustration with your fellow believers than you do compassion? If so, God's telling you you're not living according to the unity of the body like you should be. There's some repentance needed there. There's some looking to Christ needed there. In fact, what you need to do, it says here, is realize what Christ has given you. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This aspect of forgiveness is so important. Life in the body of Christ is not life with a bunch of sinless people, is it? Is unity achieved because we're all without flaw and without fault? No, unity is a gift from Jesus Christ based on what he's achieved, and it works out in our body, and we grow together in Christ toward that goal as we are forgiving. And the standard for that forgiveness is as God in Christ forgave you. You've heard me say this before, but I will say it again because this is so important to me in my life and in the life of our church. You will never have to forgive any other human being as much as God has forgiven you. I don't care what they've done to you. Say, Pastor, you don't know what I've been through in my life. Actually, sometimes we do. We know the sin that is real in this world. But the fact is, it's not even possible for another finite being to sin against you to the degree that you have sinned against an infinitely holy God. If you think what somebody else to you is so great that you can't forgive, you have no idea how much God has forgiven you. You have no idea how kind he has been to you, how long-suffering he has been with you, how much he has given to make you right with him by giving his own son Jesus to die on the cross. Right? He sacrificed for you. You will never have to forgive any other human being as much as God has forgiven you. And when you remember that, when you begin to get a true sense of your own sinfulness and a true sense of God's grace to you in Christ, you can never be an unforgiving person. I think that's why Jesus taught us to pray in the model prayer that he gave, the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And he went on to say, for if you don't forgive those who've sinned against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. Why? Because you're understanding you don't have any idea about his forgiveness if you won't be a forgiving person. You really don't understand the gospel if you won't be a forgiving person. That's how important this is. But that's right here at the root of how we are to treat one another. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Folks, High Country Baptist Church can be a place where God's grace is at work, flowing freely, building up the body of Christ until we all come to the maturity, unity in the faith. That's going to happen as we are forgiving one another, right? As we are exercising that kindness toward one another. Of course, we understand that ultimate peace and unity in truth and holiness will only come with the kingdom of God, but is there a place in this weary world where we can have a foretaste, a little taste of that true unity and holiness? The answer is yes. Praise God. And it's found in the church. When the church is walking worthy of the calling that she has been called with, we manifest the wholeness that our souls long for. So in our day of confusion and deception, what should we do? Be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Give yourselves for others as an offering and sacrifice to God for a fragrant aroma. If you commit to that as a body today, would you confess your faith in Jesus, that Jesus is Lord? Let's do it together as a body. Jesus is Lord. Amen.